to the computer. Okay, good. Okay.
Now, this is great. Would someone like, do you want to figure out some? Do you, would someone want to open us in prayer?
I'll do it.
Oh, okay.
You're so sweet.
Yeah. Let's just all take a breath. Take a minute. Lord, thank you so much that we are a family here, that I can come into a room from a different city and these women are a part of my family because we're united in you. And Lord, that is such a blessing and comfort that I would have more in common with the women in this room than so many out in the world. And Lord, we are living in a time where the world is so lost and broken. And we have our own brokenness that we're working through too, but we have you to help us and give us what we need as we look into your word and we lean into who you are. And Lord, as we, as they're wrapping up this study and we're looking at this psalm, Lord, this is your word and it's alive and powerful. And so I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts today, that we could lay aside the things that are burdening us, that we could confess the sins that keep us from hearing well from you. I pray that we would come with clean hearts and open hearts and a mind ready to listen and learn from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide our conversation and that you would touch each of us today and that we might live more fully for you and walk with you closely today and be reminded of your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
Sure. Okay, so I've got a confession tonight, a couple. But one is that I had this book, so not the guide, but I had this book. I ordered it many years ago. And
had you ever read it?
Well, that's part of the story. I think it was a felt need purchase, where I'm like, I would like to, I'm feeling lonely in my obedient walk. And so maybe this is going to be 10 steps to make your walk lighter or, you know, whatever, yeah. Stupid. That's not really what we really need, but it's a felt need. Like, I just like the title and whatever.
Yeah.
And I got it and I saw that it was on the Psalms of Ascent. And I'm like, yeah, this isn't it. I mean, it was one of those things where, you know, it was just a wrong motive type of thing, you know, where this is not going to meet me where I am right now. I mean, this was many years ago. Hopefully I've matured a bit, but maybe not. And so when you told me that this was the study that this was about, I was
like, that is hysterical.
I was looking for my copy.
So you remembered it.
I remembered the title. And then I was embarrassed because, I mean, I haven't read everything, but I've read these last few chapters that we're looking at. And I was just horrified. Like, this is a treasure. It's so rich. And it's embarrassing that I was
boring, didn't it? I think I had it too. And I was like, meh.
Okay. Okay. So see, I don't feel quite so bad, but you just expect one thing and then you get a different thing. Yep. But then you go back and you look and think there's something here. And there is indeed something here, but the Psalms of Ascent normally are not the ones that we would gravitate to if we're going to study. So this is really a good discipline in a way to look at this and through the lens of, wait, where are they ascending and why are they ascending and what's happening? So I'm sure y'all have unpacked all that.
Please add whatever you want. I mean, you're here for a reason.
Well, I just think I love looking at the history and see the rhythms that they lived in that we don't always live in. And the whole, I mean, we have Advent and we have Lent, but we don't have the festivals and we don't have the things that they would have normally looked forward to year and year and have an opportunity. Think of the richness of walking alongside with your children. Everyone is singing these same things year after year, much like my children in the back seat are singing Christmas carols, you know, year after year that they just pick up by listening. You know, I never put the words in front of them. And so think about the ways that this would have gotten into their mind and heart, seeing their probably their parents and their grandparents and their great grandparents, because they probably all had children much younger than when I had children. And so there was multiple generations and aunts and uncles. Anyway, coming along and just, and why are we doing this again?
That's really good.
But just to see that we miss out on that type of thing, because that's not the culture that we live in. So revisiting the purpose of this and putting ourselves into their shoes in a sense. And I don't know how many of y'all have watched The Chosen, but we're kind of late to the party if y'all have watched it. I mean, people kept saying it was good. And I know it's an artistic take and different things, but what I've loved about watching it is just getting into somebody's shoes for a minute or seeing somebody's perspective. And it kind of makes me think, oh, is that how it would have been? Or anyway, I kind of, so I'm trying to do that here in the Psalms of Ascent, kind of like, what would it look like if I were filming this as a filmmaker? What would I, how would I kind of make that look? Okay, so we are wrapping up, and what I thought I would do is, why don't I just read this introduction to Psalm 132, and then we'll, I'll have somebody read the text for us. And Kay, have y'all been reading? I'm guessing y'all been reading the text out of the message here.
We really,
which is great.
So nice that he has. I'm not even sure that this is in this book. I think it may be in the ESV.
It's NIV. That's right.
NIV in this one, and it's Message in this one.
It's so interesting about the NIV, because in the spring, which we bumped into Eugene Peterson's very few studies. He didn't write very many Bible studies.
Mostly books, right?
And his last one, which was unbelievable, on the Psalms, he specifically said, use the NIV text. And I thought that was so interesting. And so it is interesting. He puts the NIV in here, but his message is so beautiful.
Yeah. You mean just because he wrote the message that you're surprised he would say NIV? Or do you mean as opposed to another?
I just think that's interesting. Version. Like, why would you be, he was very specific, for the purposes of doing this study, please use the NIV. And I've just never really seen someone say that, like, use this text. And there must be something about that text that he liked, especially considering the fact he wrote, especially with the Psalms, because that's one of the biggest reasons he wrote the message, because he was bumping into these songs going, these are words we don't speak. So why would we be singing them? Like you said, like, these were their words. And that is so true what you said about them. I'm sure they weren't even thinking about them because they knew them.
And just,
yeah,
they could pull from it. And yeah, it's an interesting thing.
It's so interesting to think about. How can we do that when we just bump up against familiar scripture? And it's like, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, it's really fascinating.
But I think also what would be interesting is the fact that these were probably just sung during that time. I mean, they could sing them otherwise, but I wonder if they served that purpose to, you know, I don't know, go through their history.
I have a friend there's a Presbyterian sect, is not the right word, but
a branch
that just sings songs.
Rosaria Butterfield
goes to a church.
Her husband is a pastor of a church, but that is how she, y'all know who Rosaria Butterfield is. Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She was a tenured professor in queer theory. It was in a lesbian relationship, and was setting out to kind of uncover. She wrote a piece in an op-ed in the I don't know, she was in California in a paper. Hi. And she was making fun of Promise Keepers, basically. Anyway, she got all kinds of mail, some for, some against. And then this pastor who pursued her, long story, she came to the Lord because of multiple interactions with him. And they would just invite her in to do what they do. Anyway, they sing only the Psalms. It's a long story to get there. Look her up, though. She's fabulous. Nice. Openness Unhindered, Gospel as a House Key.
She's a similar story to Roe, the lady who was Roe.
Right.
Yeah. And it was here in, like, Garland or Dallas. It was Flip Benham, the dad of, I don't know if you know the Benham brothers. But yes, he felt called to move right next to the abortion clinic that she happened to be in charge of, or whatever.
And there was a movie.
Story, but
a movie about it, or a documentary or something.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It was kind of a movie documentary. That's just amazing. I mean, basically, they, you know, threw that their little girl over there and just befriending, and then she. She was in a lesbian relationship.
It's so amazing. God's really big. We need to be reminded that.
And then she switched around and spent the rest of her life trying to, you know, her life trying to stop.
Which is, yeah, it's not the story you hear much on the news. Or ever. Yeah, right. Okay, well, why don't we read, I'll just read aloud this introduction in your study. The most religious places in the world are not churches, but battlefields and mental hospitals. You are much more likely to find passionate prayer in a foxhole than in a church pew, and you will probably find more otherworldly visions and supernatural voices in a mental hospital than you will find in a church. Nevertheless, we Christians don't go to either place to nurture our faith. We don't deliberately put ourselves in places of fearful danger to evoke heartfelt prayer, and we don't put ourselves in psychiatric wards to be around those who see visions of heaven and hell and hear the voice of God. What most Christians do is come to church, a place that is fairly safe and moderately predictable. We have an instinct for health and order in our faith. But in doing that, we don't get what some people seem to want very much, a religion that makes us safe at all costs, certifying us as inoffensive to our neighbors and guaranteeing us as good credit risks to the bank. Thanks. It would be simply awful to find that as we grew in Christ, we became dull, that as we developed in discipleship, we became like Anthony Trollope's Miss Thorne, whose virtues were too numerous to describe and not sufficiently interesting to deserve description. I'm not well read enough to know what that is, but those of you who, good for you, if y'all know. We want a Christian faith that has stability, but is not petrified, that has vision, but is not hallucinatory. How do we get both the sense of stability and the spirit of adventure, the ballast of good health and the zest of true sanity? How do we get the adult maturity to keep our feet on the ground and retain the childlike innocence to make the leap of faith? Psalm 132 shows obedience as a lively, adventurous response of faith rooted in historical fact and reaching into a promised hope. That last sentence, I just kind of sat with for a while. Yeah, isn't it good? I really like the idea of a faith rooted in historical fact. And sometimes we need to step back and realize that. Like, we're dealing with an ancient text of historical fact. And more as our culture gets crazier, an objective truth evidently is just not a thing. It is a thing. And we have it here. And the more that we can see that this is history and we can pull from God's faithfulness over the course of history, I think that that will really inform us, especially as we teach our kids and our grandkids those things. I loved to this idea as we're talking about obedience. So like in this, let's see, this is faith, but in this, and this, the chapter is obedience. Did you know, did y'all notice that?
Yeah, I did. Most of the chapters, or some of them didn't match up, so I thought that was interesting.
Well, and I was like, I had to be like, I mean, I know that they inform each other, but anyway, it's interesting.
Yeah.
But I was just reading an email that came through from Journey Women. I don't know if anybody in here, if y'all know Journey Women. Journey Women podcast, I highly recommend. It's very good. Hunter Bielis is the founder and she's just excellent. But there was a soundbite because she just taught at the Gospel Coalition and she had there was a soundbite from her teaching that she did there and it was on obedience. And she just said, obedience doesn't stop when we close our Bibles. In our quiet times, we are receiving instructions. Reading our Bibles is a practice of preparation for what is to come in our day. And as we just talk about getting in God's word and staying in God's word, I just think that that's something to keep before us, that obedience is basically we're getting our marching orders. And then we sometimes can have a disjointed perspective of our time in the word and then the rest of our day. So how do we move into, Lord, give me opportunities to apply today what it is that I'm learning today. You know, I want to be reminded of your truth. And so it's not just checking the box. And I'm not saying any of us are doing that. But I just, as my life, as I get older, I'm like, Lord, this is manna for the day. So help me to be able to use it. However, you know, let me to be reminded. So, okay. So let's look here at some of this reflection. So this first question I had to sit with for a while because I was trying to be honest. If you were to rate, which of course, rate the purposes that drive your life, where on the list would faith in the Lord come? If you were to rate the purposes that drive your life, where on the list would faith in the Lord come? How did y'all answer that?
Convicting and embarrassing.
Right. I think that is exactly how I felt about it too, because I know what we want to say, right? We're here gathered because we want to be able to say that faith would be our driving purpose, right? The problem is, in my opinion, is that purposes and roles can be mixed up, right?
Yeah, I was going to say, hi, I'm behind you. I was going to say,
like,
I feel
that's right. Hey, hi. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I think it also changes according to various stages of our lives as well. If I look back on my life, I'm 60 now, I can feel like I would like to say that my purpose has always been to be faithful and to reflect Christ and my decisions, everything like that. But be real, it really depends on the stages of my life. I think of high school and getting into college and then early married and working and then, you know, becoming a mom, and that seems to change. And so I feel like it also changes with our stages.
Mm-hmm. I think too, understanding what faith is, because one thing that has impacted me deeply from this study is the active nature of things. Like when he talked about active waiting, like the act, like the waiting isn't waiting like you're sitting back waiting, it's an active motion. And sometimes I think hope, and he discussed that with hope too, that it's active. And I think that's the part of faith, which is so beautiful that he would name it obedience, because that's the action point of faith. And so to be able to go, how does taking being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you can't see, and taking it from this like ethereal, kind of ethereal, whatever the word is, ethereal method of, it's like floating and like, I don't know, whatever we picture faith as, and making it so real that it permeates everything. In the action steps, because I just think the power of it is so significant. And I know that we will, when we see him, like it's the one thing that won't be there when we see him. And so there's something pretty great about it. Mm-hmm. Because we're the only ones we're the chosen ones that get it. Mm-hmm. The angels don't have it, never have. Mm-hmm. No being outside of us has faith. That's mm-hmm. the gift he's given us. It's got to be phenomenal for what he did for us to be able to have it. Mm-hmm. Because it's like, why are you not coming today? If it were me, I'd be here today, because I don't want to hear the tears anymore. I don't want to hear the cries. I don't want to see all the atrocities or any, I don't want it to be a part of anything, anywhere, anymore. And yet he allows it every single day. That must be how unbelievable faith is. Mm. Like this phenomenal gift we have been given, mm-hmm. to know him without seeing him, mm-hmm. to know him through experiencing him. Mm-hmm. And it's like, show me more. I want to know more about that. Mm-hmm. And because I think it's huge.
Yeah. And it's true. The whole idea that faith is a gift. I mean, and then how do we steward that gift?
How do we receive it?
And receive it too.
I just sit there and I think, the more I've gotten older, I'm sort of like, this is so much more, life with Christ is so much more a receiving thing than it is but doing
thing.
Mm-hmm. Right? Because it's even the receiving his power. What does that even mean? Mm-hmm. Because mm-hmm. it's not our power. Good luck if it's your power. I was talking mm-hmm. with one of the kids that the other day, and it was sort of like, it's exhausting doing this on your own, which is why you're exhausted. And why we're all exhausted, because we don't know how to do this, but we know we have to do. And so how do we lean into God's strength? Because we know that's sufficient, because it's victory. It's our whole, like the hope is victorious. Mm-hmm. And then you just sit there going, it's a mind bender.
It's true.
Yeah, so it's a fascinating concept.
Mm-hmm. It reminds me of Mary and Martha. I don't know why I've been so struggled with that lately, because you know, I'm not saying that I am Mary, but I like to think I'm not Martha. But you read it and you go, it says very specifically, she is doing what needs to be done.
Right.
Uh-huh. You know, she's got Jesus coming and everybody. You know, but what you're saying is faith is receiving. You can't do it anyway.
Yeah, so which is really the essence of this song, because you have David wanting to do, to build the temple, and it's not his, it will not be his business.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? Because that's so interesting. That's the essence of those two relationships, even the doer and the waiter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's really. Mm-hmm. Isn't he? I sit there and go, I've never thought about that before until you just said that. And I'm like, God is so creative, because it's like always, he's always got the underlying story woven throughout it all.
I mean, when you were talking about that, about faith and how it must have a phenomenal purpose for him to wait on some, that was fascinating, because I never looked at it in that perspective. And the only thing that clicked for me was just, I don't know, then you go, like, I had to take calculus in college, and I just couldn't get it.
Yeah.
Just couldn't, not math.
Totally. Me too.
And that's biology major. And I went every day, and I sat in front of the class, and I went to the office hours, and I swear she only passed me because I worked so hard at it. Yes, not
there's a chip.
And I would understand it when I was there with her and she was going over it, but to do it on my own was just like, I could only get, you know, partial credit on anything. It just must be like, but then sometimes the light bulb goes off and you're like, you know, it must be something like that. Like, there will be this point where the light bulb goes off and where you're going to see it all so clearly.
I think when you see it.
Yeah.
And then I don't think we'll ever, you know, because when we studied, Jen was really sweet and invited us into her relationship with dying. And we did a summer study on heaven. And because people think it's so boring or blah, 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 you know, all this kind of stuff. And I think we will be sitting in amazement constantly forever. And the fact that he would reveal some of that to us, which is why I think you do your one-on-one Christianity, is because it's like, come and eat. Like, eat at this table of food that never, ever, ever, ever stops, how nourishing it is.
Mm-hmm.
You
and
know?
It's just the fact that, like my mind couldn't grasp that. Some people's mind couldn't. My mind couldn't. Mm-hmm. Just like, we can't grasp his mind. You know, his mind is in comparison, like the teacher that was teaching it to me. And it's just like, there will be just done kind of moment, because there were those little glimpses of when you catch it and it starts making sense. And and the beauty of it. Yeah, there's people that think math's really beautiful. I'm just,
not seeing the beauty.
Yeah. So it'll be something like that. Like, there is just something, like the whole orchestration of everything he's doing will click, and we will just be like, and we'll sit there for like a million years just going,
I think that's exactly
well, and I think there's a reason why also, like, the things of God are foolishness to the world, because without him giving us a mind to even desire him and to understand him and give us the faith, of course it's foolishness.
And you know, that is actually where I started having peace, because I was a Christian all my life, but I always wanted the answers. I went, why does this happen? Mm-hmm. How can this happen? It doesn't seem right. You know, how can this be true? Blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. And at the point in my faith where I just finally got it, like, you know, you can't understand.
Yeah.
It was like so free. Mm-hmm. And I stopped having worries about it and doubts. It was, you know, so it was funny, because my son was talking to me the other day, and he was saying stuff, and he said later, he was like, Mom, I'm sorry, I think some of the things I may have been saying was blasphemous and everything. I'm like, no, they weren't blasphemous. And he was like, you know, I don't want to like put doubts on you. And I just laughed and said, you can't. I wish I could explain that to you, but you cannot. Like, my faith is so sure that come to me with your questions and your issues and your angers and everything, because it's okay. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just like you will not ever make me go, oh, I haven't thought of that. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. Maybe God doesn't really love us.
He says, really throwing me off.
And I was there. You know, I was there.
Well, and Tim Keller has a great quote on that. He says, faith without doubts is like a body without antibodies. Mm-hmm. And in our antibody talking, it's quite relevant.
Right.
Yes. But like in the series of times when you had doubts, that's where the antibodies, you know, and so now you've got this robust faith. And it's good for our kids to hear that. Wow. Like, let's go deeper here. Let's get those antibodies, you know, because it's a good way to think about that, because it can combat viruses.
When you're seeking answers, and that's what he wants.
Yeah.
The people that are just apathetic to God.
Right.
Just don't think
indifferent.
Whatever. Right. Seeking answers.
That's such a good conversation. I think we need to be having a lot more of those with our kids. And then invite the questions. Like, this is safe and right for you, especially while you're, you know, under our roof, and even more so when they're off. So the next question just asks us, when is your faith in God most real for you? How'd y'all answer that?
When I'm not able to control the situation.
Good.
Well put.
We've all been places where God just pulls that control back, and we have to step out in faith, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Can't control the outcome.
Mm-hmm.
That is uncomfortable, right? Mm-hmm.
But it puts you on your knees.
It does. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I put in the middle of the night.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sometimes there's just questions that come and concerns that come. And
sometimes it's like waking, like I'll often wake up and like with it going, and he, I don't know, there's just something about inviting him into that that just,
it's the only way to get that.
Well, it's just so peaceful. And it's like, it's funny because I loved the middle of the night with my kids, like when they were, it was like the sweetest time. And I wonder if that's that tenderness with him when it's so quiet, and you wake because your kid would wake up crying, you know, mm-hmm. needing food. And I loved that time with them. It was the best, especially mm-hmm. as I kept having them. It was just like, I loved being with that one in the middle of the night. And I wonder if he, I don't know. It just
mm-hmm. not a lot of distractions.
So it's just like
more that you're honed in on.
And that was before that you could pick up a phone. We didn't have phones when we were having children, you know, like they're, you know, I'm just saying like the things that like a lot of people probably breastfeed with them.
Yeah.
Oh, there wasn't the distraction.
Yeah. Well, you just think that people
that
could.
That would be so sad.
Yeah.
No,
sure right.
About that.
Yeah.
That I would have been that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I certainly put suffering is a time when, you know, where the rubber meets the road. We don't ask for it, but it comes, and that's certainly a faith building. Okay, why don't we read Psalm 132? And does somebody want to read like how many verses total? We do like half. Does somebody want to read like the first 10 verses, and y'all can read it out of the study? Anybody?
I'll start.
Okay, that'd be great. Thank you.
Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in, I don't know how to say that.
Even Ephrathah, I don't know.
We came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one.
Okay.
Thank you.
The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on the throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion.
He's desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown.
Okay, so were you all, as you all read this, kind of remembering the whole storyline here of David's desire to build the temple? Did that, if you went back, you know, I went back and looked at 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, and just as a point, this is the things that I always try to do when I'm going back to read a story. I'm always trying to understand the historical unfolding. So just as a point of reference, you'll probably know this, but there's a reason why there's a hiccup when we're reading through the Old Testament and we're like, wait, haven't we already talked about this? And we're going back, especially in 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So if you're just reading the storyline goes from 1st and 2nd Samuel into 1st and 2nd Kings. 1st and 2nd Chronicles is a retelling of those events. So it's just helpful to have that framework. And most of the Psalms were written during that 2nd Samuel, 1st Chronicles time period. So it's just kind of helpful because there's, you know, when you're like, wait, why are we? So if you're ever reading a chronological Bible, which I'm a huge fan of, it just pulls it together for you. So you don't, you're not like moving on the story and then you're kind of going back. And it's also helpful whenever you go to look at the prophets and where they all line up in that, you know, storyline as well. So I'm a big fan of doing it chronologically, but okay. So as we're remembering and recalling the story of David sitting in his palace and having this thought, wait a minute, how is it that I could be here doing this when we don't have a resting place for the ark? So with that in mind, this first question asks, what words and phrases indicate how David feels? How does he feel about God as he has this desire?
He understands the faithfulness of God because he says, a sure oath, he will not revoke. Mm-hmm. And he knows that God has been faithful to him. And so he wants to be faithful to God.
Yes.
And then, you know, he's thankful. He talks about how generous God is, blessing Jerusalem and clothing her, you know, feeding her people and protecting her from her enemies. And then lastly, he recognizes him as sovereign. It's like, I chose her for my dwelling place because I desire. Mm-hmm. And it's nothing that we do, God has chosen. Like, he has the sovereign. So at this point, you know, it seems like David's got it all right in his life. He's thankful. Right. He is accepting that God is the sovereign, not himself, even though he may be the king. It's God that's really the king.
Good, yeah.
And he's faithful. And so, you know, that's how he feels right now.
Yes, that's really, really very comprehensive, more than what I jotted down. Does anyone want to add to that? Because that was really amazing.
I said big.
Yeah.
He just thinks that God is big.
Just
big and just mighty. And that he, even though he's king, he's saying, I'm the very beginning, he talks about self-denial and just that he, I got the sense that he was like, the Lord is the one that this should be on. He's the one that's ruling.
Yeah. And isn't that just a great thing to take with us today, is that God is so big. I mean, like the little sweet song our kids sing. Mm-hmm. So there's nothing my God cannot do. Nothing. And I sometimes don't believe that. I have a family member who's not seeking the Lord at all right now. And it's so painful for our family. And that's something that is a driving thought in my mind whenever I'm having a load. Okay, God, I have made you small yet again. And
turn real quickly with me to 2 Samuel 7, because I want to just look at something with you and thinking about how David feels about God, because I was drawn into this and it's just too good not to, to look. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel 7. And so look at the first couple of verses in 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'Now see, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Okay, so then, you know, David came to Nathan and he goes, and the Lord is a part of all this. And I don't think in this passage it says that he will not build it. But this is what I want to focus on for a second is verses 18 through 29. And I'm just going to read these because this prayer of gratitude is so amazing. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people, Israel, to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, confirm forever the word you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning this house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel.' And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." This is just a great passage to meditate on, to see. I mean, when I look at this, what words and phrases indicate how David feels about God? This is how he feels about God. Mm-hmm. There is such humility. There is such greatness. There is such a magnified view of who he is, and such a, "Who am I, Lord, that you would bring me thus far?" And I just think it sets us right before God. And so this is a great way to bring out all the attributes that you see in here. And I'm going to give you all a handout at some point, just a cheat sheet for you to have in your Bible so that you can pull out attributes of God and just have that kind of flowing through your mind and heart. Because at the end of the day, I think when we are struggling, there is something that we are doubting, some part of God's character that we are doubting, right? So it does us a great service to trace it back and say, which aspect of your character, Lord, am I doubting? Am I doubting that you are faithful? Am I doubting that you're sovereign? Am I doubting that you're omnipotent? Am I doubting that you're merciful, good? What is it, Lord? And help me. And then like go deeper in that and say, Lord, I need to understand more fully what that means that you're sovereign in this situation. So, okay, moving on. Let's see here. This consuming purpose. So I know we've spoken of it, but what consuming purpose is David pursuing that you see in those verses?
He wanted so much with all his heart to build a place for God.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And he wants God to be with him. Like he keeps, you know, to dwell with them and for them to have a place to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, And, you know, we think of it today because we have the Holy Spirit. And, but now for them, it was just a more concrete, you know, they were just a more concrete vision. The whole Old Testament is so much like symbols and everything.
Mm-hmm.
And it just was really important to have, like, this is also when they're bringing the ark back. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I forgot, you forget about that. Wow, the ark had been captured. Like, how, like, just horrifying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's like the end of the world kind of thing. That we've lost the ark, you know, and to bring it back, which has just been, like, we're with God again. Like, we have God's favor.
Mm-hmm. And his presence. I mean, like,
our identity.
You wonder, I mean, his presence is with them, but not, you know, the ark, you do kind of wonder how that felt at that right. time.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to remember because it's a long time ago that we went over this tonight. And it was just like when they brought it back, it was they had to go back and like remember how they were supposed to carry it, but somebody yeah. died because yeah. they didn't carry it.
Yeah,
you know, it was like significant.
Right.
Like, this was like God's awesome power. And I think even the Philistines were like, they'd taken it and they were freaked out.
Uh-huh. Right. And they should have been.
Yeah. 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 You know, it just is really, I don't know. I think it's hard for a modern mind to grasp
that. Uh-huh. I totally agree. But that idea of a resting place when it did traveled along for a while, you know, that idea that he would dwell there. So the mood, like you mentioned, the mood when the Ark of the Covenant was finally brought back to Jerusalem was really one of joy, right? Mm-hmm. And celebration. And so in this actual book, not the study book, but in page 158, bottom of 158 and top of 159, it says, the history of the Ark was for the Hebrews a kind of theological handbook. It provided an account of the presence of God among the people. Its history showed the importance of having God with you and the danger of trying to use God or carry him around. And so the ark itself was important in that it was emphasized that God was with his people and that God was over and above his people, for God quite obviously was not in the box. The ark was the symbol, not the reality. When the ark was treated as a talisman, as a curio or as a magical device with which to manipulate God, everything went wrong. God cannot be contained or used. The psalm does not retell its history. It only remembers the history. Anyway, isn't that a good thought?
Yes, and it remembers the history, but it points forward.
Right.
Which I think because, and the pointing back, because what I find so interesting is that there was no ark during the times of Abraham. You had the whole like history of the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The ark was never a part of it.
Right.
And the ark is never a part of it now because it never was the ark. It was the Holy Spirit
and God's
presence with people. And I just find it so fascinating because I think there's a part where they probably got used to the ark and put it on the ark. And which may be why they asked for a king, you know, give us a king. Everybody else has a king because the ark wasn't enough.
Mm-hmm.
They needed a place. And so this beautiful place of freedom for the Lord to actually say to David, you aren't going to build this, which was a gift to David because David, so that David wouldn't let it be about the temple, but would just let it be about the relationship.
Oh, that's a great point because you do often think, well, why wouldn't he let him, you know, well, but David, I do think there was
something because he was
in blood and there was blood on his hands. Yeah.
And he was counting.
Yeah.
You know?
Oh, right. Yes. The census. And so he might have made the whole temple, you know, worship the temple and not God.
The temple. And the Lord was saying, it's never been about the temple.
Right.
It's about me.
Right.
And I love that it says even this in this beautiful song, you know, and just this the faithfulness of his servant. And then these beautiful quotations from God. I just think are so pretty in the way that it points to this fact that there will be someone on the throne. Because I used to read this, if you kept the statues that teach them to, you know, and I'm sort of like, nobody keeps the statue. Mm-hmm. How could that be possible? And it's like, well, that's the point. That's actually the point.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the point for David too.
Mm-hmm.
And it is so beautiful because it was him that allowed us to be ones that would be able to keep his covenant.
Right.
And yeah, I think of the things that the Lord is not giving us, you know, that we think we want to build, that we want to do, and He's like, well, you might not be able to handle that. Like,
yeah, we might make it a little bit about what we're building instead of the freedom of just being in relationship with him. Right. How sweet is that?
It's just about you.
Which is what I would do.
Yeah.
For sure. Like, well, this makes sense. So this is absolutely the way it goes.
It's even, it's the good, good things that we might be wanting.
Yes.
That he's not delivering on, you know, for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that's really interesting because, you know, that whole passage there, it's right. It's almost like the ark had become a little bit like an idol, you know, and the ark is not an idol, you know,
that's what he says,
but it can see where they, like a talisman or a magic thing. And the thing that here I'll make a horn grow for David. I don't know if that kind of stood out to y'all, but the horn on the ark, you know, represented like all the way back to Abraham, the ram that he provided for, because we did like a huge study on the ark.
Awesome.
So the horns where they sprinkled the blood, you know, go all the way back to Abraham's finding the horn and like the ram's horns caught, and like they had ram's heads on the ark. And then that's like Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect offering and all of it. So it's like, I will make a horn for David. It's almost like Jesus. Like when I was reading this now, with the perspective of having had the Savior come, you know, clothing the priest with salvation, it's just all like Jesus.
Right.
You know, it's just, he's telling us how the anointed one will come. And, you know,
from the line of David, you know. And I mean, it speaks to Solomon, but it speaks to the greater king to come.
Yes.
Which the is lamp. I mean, the light of the world.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just it's all of it. It's
right.
That's the ark is the representation of the Messiah.
It all points to him. It all points, you know. We have a neighbor a couple doors down who's not Jewish, but is Jewish. You know, like, I have a friend who calls herself that, and he is that, you know, but it was so weird. He's like hungry, but he has his talking points. And so he's in the car with his wife who doesn't, he's from Latin America, and she's sitting in the front seat, and he's sitting there talking to my husband back and forth. And he's like trying to come back. And John's like, oh, but have you read the New Testament? You know that? And he's like, but what about this? And I just want to be like, oh, you just haven't seen it yet. Because once you see it, you can't unsee it. Mm-hmm. Everything and more, right? More and more. That's him too. There he is again, you know? And so his name's Max. We've got to have him over and talk, you know, and read the Bible together. Okay, at the top of this page at 47, it says, the passage gives us a sense of David's joy in persistently following God. This is a great question about persistence. What keeps you persisting in your faith? What are the things that bring you back again?
I will say, hi, I'm behind you again.
You're in front of me too.
Oh, okay. That what keeps me persisting in my faith is the same thing that I feel like David's looking for, not only for the ark, but for himself. And that's a resting place. The you know, total secure, totally knowing and reminding ourselves of who God is, who he says I am, how the world's economy is different from God's economy. And it so that's my desire, is to find that resting place.
That's true and good and right. And that's exactly what keeps us persisting. And I also would add to that, just tracing the faithfulness of God in my life before. Why would I doubt him now? He's been faithful in all these places in every way. Like, he has like a perfect track record.
Stones of remembrance.
Right. An Ebenezer. Mm-hmm. How many Ebenezers can we look to see that he has done this, and why would I doubt him here? It may be different. It might look different than what I, but it's also going to be better if it's not, you know.
I thought of that little snippet from a hymn, he proves himself o'er and o'er.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
He does.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
It's so, so great.
to me, it's like Peter, right? Yeah. The Lord to whom should we go? So where else would we go? Because,
yes.
You know, if you try anything else, it's just, it disappoints. Mm-hmm. Everything disappoints mm-hmm. except God.
Right. That is a great thing to remember. I come back to that sometimes too, just in thinking whenever you're stripped down and you're confused and you don't know, you're baffled, you don't know. It's like, but where else would I go? This, you have the word of eternal life. So.
And I would say the beauty of his personal, you know, feeling. I mean, the way he moves my feelings, mm-hmm. like inside me, I could feel in certain times of my life, mm-hmm. praying. And it's just, he's real.
It's supernatural.
It's not like I have to have faith because he's real. Feel it in all different ways.
Mm-hmm. And when those feelings don't match your faith, you just boss them around. Mm-hmm. How many times do we just have to get bossy with ourselves and just say, you can have this, all this feeling that you want. It's not true. It might be hormonal and it might be something else, but it's not, you know, how we feel. There are moments when we do feel it, but even, but yes, but when we don't, when our feelings betray us, feelings are just a part of us. They don't define who we are. You know, it doesn't change the truth. And so I like the thought of just getting bossy with it because I have to boss myself around sometimes.
I had two other things also. Yeah. I've got the goodness and the stones of remembrance too, but God designed and gave us the body of Christ to encourage us.
Mm-hmm.
So he created fellowship and encouragement for us while we're here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
So I could not walk through life without sisters and
yes.
brothers and mm-hmm. a godly husband and
mm-hmm.
you know, all mm-hmm. that God has provided for us here.
Yes.
And then the secure hope of heaven. I just lost my mom a couple of months ago, and sitting at her hospice bed for 3 weeks, I kept calling John. I'm like, it's all real. It's all true. You know, it was so obvious where she was going. And that was the peace of knowing, like, this is not just something you think might happen to her. It was real.
Mm-hmm. So. Or you just hope and cross your fingers.
Right.
Yeah. It's a real thing.
Yeah.
I lost my dad in November also, and we were with him when he took his last breath, and it is a holy place.
Mm-hmm. It's such a privilege. Mm-hmm. I mean, death habits.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of when the question, when your faith is in God's most real, to you, that's kind of one mm-hmm. of the things I put down. It's like here, like when I am in communion with other believers, it is, I mean, there's a reason that he wants us to worship and be in feels so much stronger.
Yeah.
It's sometimes hard on your own. But when, you know, in church and stuff, that is just when, like she said, you just feel for me. I just feel it touching me.
Yes.
And I have felt it when I'm alone and stripped down and crying out to him, but this is just so important. I mean,
and speaking of community, if you have this book, the next chapter is on community. And if you haven't kind of done a little dive into community in a while and you have this, highly recommend this book that I didn't think applied to me for a time in my life.
Well, and I thought it was really good. You just mentioned it about feelings, but there's a whole chapter too on if you don't have the feelings and like sometimes, and it talks about how sometimes we can feel like we're a hypocrite if we go through the motions of like worship, or we can go through the motion. And I think like one of my kids struggles with that too, mm-hmm. of like, well, I'm not really sure about this or that. And I love how he talks about just that there's an obedience that you can do. And then God, it's like we've experienced probably that when we just act in obedience, and God will later bring the feelings, but it's not wrong to obey, just to obey, even if we don't feel like it. And I loved it for me, but I was thinking, you know, I probably ought to share that with one of my kids, because I think sometimes we do feel like, well, should I really be singing these songs this morning if I don't really, I'm not feeling it, or I'm not really believing it. And it's like, yeah, we should.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought that was helpful.
Yeah.
That chapter was really helpful.
I totally agree.
I put that down too, just the discipline. Mm-hmm. And I attribute it like to exercise. Mm-hmm. You do it even, or you feel better
and you don't want to do it, but you still do it.
Right.
You just, there's always a, and then when you don't do it, how your body atrophies and how you miss it and how you,
can tell.
You can tell. Yeah.
It's true. All right, are we running long? We're just chit-chatting.
No, okay. It works.
Okay.
We're good.
Okay, let's see here. So why don't we jump down to, why don't we go to number six? How does the faithfulness of others, past or present, inspire you to persevere in obeying God? We're kind of touching on that, right? In community, but is there anything else that you think about? When you think about,
can we jump back to five? I love five.
Totally.
Only because it's like, how did the Lord assure Israel of his blessing? So there were a couple of things I like that he said, I will place. Because sometimes I think you can feel like you're in a spot that you got to or not even sure. And the fact that he places us there, I really loved that. I loved all these words where he said, I will place. And I know it's like, I will place on your throne, but if he's placing on a throne, it applies to me place into his placing as wherever we are. And I loved the statutes. I teach them that he teaches. And I loved forever and ever, you know, some of those words I just thought were so beautiful, and that he sits enthroned. Because he desired it. Because sometimes I do wonder, why has he done this? And because he desired it. And then this beautiful part of satisfying, that he satisfies us. And it's with food, which, like you were saying earlier, how it points to Christ, because it's the bread of life. Because it goes straight, takes you straight to the woman at the well. You know, you will drink of this, but you will still want, but I'm going to give you water that will forever satisfy you. And that he clothes us, which we've already talked about. And I just loved all of those things.
All the I wills.
Yeah, they're very active and so powerful, which goes to, somebody said this, well, I guess it was Susan saying, just straight up, like he's the safe place.
And the sure thing.
And the resting place. Yeah, anyway, I loved all those because sometimes it doesn't feel like a resting place. It feels like the doing, doing, doing. Or how is this going to work out?
Yes.
What do we do?
And can I just ask, like maybe I should have posted this up, but so when David was saying we heard it in that unpronounceable thing, and we came upon it in the fields of Jar, I mean, is he talking back like when he was in exile, basically with his mighty men and all? Is he saying we felt God there even though we were in exile? I mean, what does anybody know what that is really referring to?
I thought it had something to do with where the ark had been at one point.
Okay.
And I when I looked at Ephrathah, if that's how you say it, it's like the district where Bethlehem and Jar are, were just where the ark had been. So I don't know, but we heard it. I don't know exactly, but we came upon it. I think it has to do with the ark. But that's my best guess, Joe.
Like where they found, because that was
found it.
They sent the, don't you remember the, though this was a weird story.
There's a
right, they put on the wagon and the ox. And that was after the ark had been in front of that god that fell over, and then they put it back, and then it fell over and broke. I mean, it's just,
and then like it was wobbly on the road or something.
You know, if you don't think the Lord is funny, I mean, that's hysterical, in a way. But so, like, I mean, anyway.
Well, sometimes you're like, but I don't think he meant to do that, you know, or whatever.
It's just so funny.
God knows hearts and knows how it's supposed to be done.
And the guy that died. Yeah, we talked about
that. Was tragic.
But I mean, again, I kind of feel like his heart was in the right place, and he probably just, you know, went right up to heaven. But this is an example of that. This is like, I had this wonderful wish. She's always like, God, don't like.
He don't what?
He don't play.
He don't play.
I like it. It's true.
You know, it's like, sometimes we.
maybe you're a little too casual with him. Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah. There's a holiness that you want. Mm-hmm. You want justice.
It's so true. Yes. Yes.
We crave that. We need it. His justice is sufficient. Ours never could be. I'll never forget somebody telling us that. Like, whatever you think you want, it will never be enough. And I sit there and I remember, like, with, you know, when I was a little kid, or we, you know, any one of us getting in trouble or whatever, or your brother bothering you or hurting you, whatever the consequence was, it was never enough. Not like, oh, they needed more, but it didn't stop it. Mm-hmm. You know, you were again, you do it, and we're in our 50s and 60s. And it's sort of like, why do we act like we're still four?
Yeah.
And because it just, and I remember thinking, God's justice is sufficient. Mm-hmm. And how beautiful to rest in that and let it, and it goes to this resting place. Mm-hmm. Because he sits on his throne forever and ever. And yes, those are harsh things. But he is holy.
Yeah, and like you said, you want that, but that is what is offensive to the world. Yes. They won't hear of it.
Right.
Because I think it disrupts their right, their entitlement to live a self focus.
They want to be in control.
Yeah.
Why can't I touch it? Mm-hmm. I want to touch it.
Yeah, but God's holiness, it's so interesting. So off track for just a second. My husband came to Christ through Young Life, and he was at Frontier. And you know, the way Young Life does it is that they have the sin talk and they leave you hanging, you know, in the holiness of God talk. Do you know this?
Mm-hmm. Oh,
so they
when
just
you said sin talk. I was like, What's sin?
Do you not know what a sin talk is? It's a moment. There's oil involved and incense. So the sin talk, the holiness of God talk, that you're a sinner. Yeah, but it wasn't even that. It was just God is holy, and he is right and good to judge us. And I mean, they just laid it on. And I mean, when my husband retells this, he is like, I left there and I 100% knew that was true. And I 100% that I knew that I was a sinner. And I thought, why in the world did I come here? What am I going to do? Like, he had no idea they were going to talk about a remedy. Yeah.
No.
He couldn't sleep. He was
they did that for a whole night. Like he,
but my husband's a real tender person, so I don't know if every, you know, it doesn't resonate with people like that, everybody, but he can't tell that story without crying, because he said, you know, he just sat with the holiness of God and his depravity and his sin, and he knew it, and it was just, there was no denying it. And then he said when they presented the gospel the next day, he could not run fast enough.
Wow.
It was so overwhelming to him that he was like, I mean, and so, you know, I came to faith as a child. I don't remember a time when there wasn't at least an understanding of who God was. And so I love being married to someone who reminds me sometimes in a fresh way, like, that is right. That is all of us, you know, and the holiness of God is so important. Okay. I want to try to keep us on track, but what do we think here? Let's see. Okay. How about, let's go to number 7. How does the assurance of God's faithfulness encourage you to obey him? It's all connected.
I can have a song for that one. So my God is so great. Trust and obey.
Oh my gosh. Okay. Do you all know the Treasure of Elizabeth Elliot podcast? Do you all know all of her talks are now on a podcast and you can listen to it. So, you know, that is the theme all throughout her talks is that you boil the whole Christian life down to trust and obey. And so I love that. And so my mom, we used to sing Trust and Obey, didn't we? Christy can attest to it. We would sing hymns in the car. And
my children are not impressed when I do that.
I know, like, until how old?
Because that's so cute, because they were friends when they were older, and that their mother is still doing that with your friends in the car?
Well, no. We were growing up.
I was like, what? We would sing
on the way to school, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and then that would lead into a medley of Amazing Grace.
I love it.
But it's exactly what I thought, Darian, was the trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Wait, what's your third song?
The whole song. So Amazing I don't really remember all the lyrics after. And it's do it today. It's kind of fun.
It is.
The rest of the lyrics are really good.
Yes. So much truth there.
And so, so much, sometimes we either want ourselves to obey or we want our kids to obey, but the trust isn't there, and that's why they're not. And, whether it's trust us or obeying what the Lord has said. And it's
it's connected.
Yeah, it is connected. And
it's that action point of faith. Mm-hmm. It's like, because you go to the faith, make sure what you hope for, what you don't see, and then trusting it, but you can't, like, the trust is the action point.
It's like the reward of obedience too. Like, more trust is also the benefit and the reward of obedience.
Yeah, you're
like,
putting into action
trust, obey, trust more
by obeying. Mm-hmm. It's fascinating, which is leaning into what you can't see.
Well, and that's why people don't submit, because they can't quite trust.
It's
somehow they think that, how can God really love me because I have these bad thoughts?
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to bring another song.
I think that it's in the walking that you actually learn that that's true, which is what you said earlier, I think. But that's this interesting relationship.
Yeah, with the next question, there's a lot of times, though, that we obey.
Yeah.
And we're not seeing either the benefits or other people are disobeying and we're not seeing the consequences.
Yeah.
And that's hard, right? So I think also and that's where we go to the Bible and say, where we can see the ending of some stories, but here we don't see it. So sometimes, it's like, we all have people in our lives where we're like, they're just doing whatever.
And it's going great for them.
It's going great for them. And so you have to stop and go, do I believe what God has said? Do I believe that this is not all there is? Do I believe, so then that goes back to trust. But we do have to,
it's the Isaiah 55:8-9 that gets me out of so many pickles of, that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher and my thoughts. Yeah. So the thoughts too, his ways and thoughts are so much higher. We can't even understand. And let's leave it with him. Let's leave it with him to work it out, but we can wrestle. It doesn't say we can't wrestle. I mean, that's what the Psalms are all about. One other little nugget from this book on page 160 that just talks about God's faithfulness. I thought this was really good. This is in the middle of the page on 160. It says, with the biblical memory, we have 2,000 years of experience from which to make the off the cuff responses that are required each day in the life of faith. If we are going to live adequately and maturely as the people of God, we need more data to work from than our own experience can give us. Isn't that good? And then he goes on to say, a Christian who has David in his bones, Jeremiah in his bloodstream, Paul in his fingertips, and Christ in his heart will know how much and how little value to put on his own momentary feelings and experience of the past week.
Yeah.
Wow.
That'll preach. Yeah. I mean, think about that. Has David in his bones, Jeremiah in his bloodstream, Paul in his fingertips, and Christ in his heart? Who says it better?
And I mean, when you look at the stuff David did, or Jacob, and God just continued to be faithful.
Right. Yeah.
And so
all of Israel.
I have sinned too, but I haven't. And he's still was faithful to his word. I mean, God is faithful to his word no matter what.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, it's just like that. You're right. When you read, you have people do with Jacob just wrestling with him. That's my, and they're real. But it's hard for some people to accept that they were real.
I kept thinking a lot of these questions, are about our walk of faith and David's walk of faith, but. When you read this, I just kept getting the sense God's the faithful one here.
Mm-hmm.
David did not remain faithful. Despite these vows he made, he sinned horribly and broke most of the Ten Commandments, frankly. And God's the one that's faithful. His oaths that it talks about in the second half, they're the ones that held.
Right. Not David's oaths.
Right.
Right. That's true.
So mm-hmm. I think that's the beauty of Hebrews 11.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
It's
yes.
about those yeah. people. It's not about the people. It's about God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Why don't we wrap up and look on the back page under respond. I just hope that you sat with that because I think it was a really good question. It says obedience to God can be strengthened in any area. Where are you now actively disobeying? It's very pointed. Where we are now just indifferent, or where are we now obeying God half-heartedly or only outwardly? Where would you like to strengthen your obedience to the Lord? And you don't have to share, but that's enough to think on and ask the Lord. And I think he's calling us into more of a surrendered trust than it is to shape up or ship out, you know?
Because there's no, that isn't even part of his economy.
Right. And so this should just be more.
How can I know you deeper?
Yeah. How can I be more surrendered fully to who you are and who you say you are? And
can I share real quick my okay, so our dogs are not here this morning because they're in obedience school. Yeah. Mm. Okay, and here's the most interesting thing that they said, because I was like, y'all have seen Mitty, he barks like our dog barks like Cujo, like he's going to kill you. Mm-hmm. And his tail's wagging the whole time. So it's sort of like he seems happy. And then I was telling the guy, because he was barking at him and doing all this, he said the reason why he does this stuff is because he's anxious. He doesn't know what to do, all of it. He's sitting in all day going, what am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be doing? And he said, just teaching him the commands, sit, come, and quiet. You will see a totally different dog. And I am telling you, because all he needs is to know what to be doing and the anxiety will go away. And they've been there for a week. And you all have experienced that dog, and you know he's a crazy dog. And the pizza guy came the other night, didn't bark, didn't do anything, just sat there. I didn't say a word, and he just sat there. And I was taking Elby back because her dog's going to be for a service dog training. It's why we're doing it to begin with. And so as he was saying that, the guy, I didn't believe him. I'm like, how would sit have anything to do with him like not running after somebody or barking? And Elby was like, God, it's just exactly like God. Mm-hmm. And it's sort of like the obedience is there so that you don't have any more anxiety, mm-hmm. so that you don't have any more worries, mm-hmm. so that you aren't sitting there going, what am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to mm-hmm. be doing? And I tell you, I've watched it play out with this dog over those simple commands that have nothing to do with don't be anxious. Mm-hmm. It's like, because he's resting, he can rest. It's like he comes home and breathes for the first time in his little life because he doesn't have to do anything. All he's doing is what we tell him to do, and that's enough.
That's a great.
And isn't it just crazy that culture just doesn't like the word obey?
I don't.
Mm-hmm. And yet,
who does? You know, who likes the word wait? That, I mean, I will forever be thinking of this study going, I now love wait. Because it makes you feel like you're nobody. It makes you feel like you're unseen. And when you're waiting on the Lord, you're completely seen. I mean, all of this, it's just like so powerful. So thank you. And thank you for taking us back to going into the word.
Well, you're
like what you said about Abraham. And I know that was from him, but that's like a segue into what you do.
Well, Kate shared a little bit. My heart is to create just foundational resources that can keep us having a strong faith foundation that we for ourselves and be able to share with other people. And I just think we are in a moment where like the invite your neighbor to church thing is probably not going to be the way we're going to get to people. It's going to be us being equipped and ready. And so the Bible studies that I write are cookies on the bottom shelf, as Howard Hendricks used to say, so that it's very accessible to anybody. So that's why it's 101. Nobody needs to have a prerequisite to come to a Bible study. So my heart is to equip us to move out, to do those things, and just to also dig in for ourselves. And so part of that is understanding God's attributes. And so I have a little handout that you can just keep in your Bible, and it just gives you verses if you want to. But like I said, if there's something that we are dealing with, or we're feeling unrest, or I genuinely believe it's something about doubting God's character. So if we can trace it back and say, Lord, strengthen me in this area. So I'm going to pass that around just for you to have. And then the last other thing is I taught a workshop at a conference in February. And, you know, this is just another tool for your Bible study. I came up with like a little Bible study worksheet, because I think oftentimes what happens when we're studying a passage is we forget the big picture. So I think, you know, we need to go into the text, whatever it is, but like with studying this, like, what Psalm of Ascent? When was this written? What was the theme of what's happening? Do we know who authored this? Whatever. And so like zoom out for a minute and look at the big picture. So this is the Bible study worksheet that uses also this little acronym called SPEC. And this is not mine, but I don't know who came up with it. You know, things you'd look and you can't find out who did. But anyway, somebody was clever, more clever than me. And this is a way to kind of enter into any kind of text where you're going to be looking for certain things after you've done the top part, which just lists like, who's the author? When was it written? Who's the original audience? Because again, we need to go back. It's not so much, what does this mean to me? What would this have meant to the people who were hearing it for the first time? We've got application, but so often we're like, what does this mean to me is the wrong question to ask at the beginning. Is who were the original audience? What was going on there? And then theme of the book. And then we use this SPEC acronym. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow or avoid? For instance, if we're looking at David and Bathsheba, we would be able to see, you know, I'm sure there was doubt and unbelief before adultery, but is there a command to obey? And then the knowledge of God, that's where your attribute comes in. What attribute can you get? And then the last question, how does this passage point me to the gospel? Mm-hmm. So we're always needing to think is not, so this is not a do list. This isn't, okay, I'm going to leave from here and I'm going to avoid doing this sin, but it's to try to engage you in the text, to kind of open your heart and mind to what God's trying to tell you through that, but then also pointing it back to him. So these are just tools that sometimes, you know.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Of course.
Jenny, where do you go to church in Houston?
I go to Grace Bible Church. It's in the Heights. Okay. And when I finished seminary, I moved to Houston to take a job there. So I worked as the director of women's discipleship at the church for about 7 years, and then had my son and stayed home. And when I went to go to work there, it was like a church of like 40 people. It was a true startup. We were meeting in a movie theater. So now it's a big church. And thank you all for letting me come.
Well, can we close in prayer real quick? Does anybody want to close? Lord, we just thank you. I just thank you so much for Courtney. And we just pray for your blessings and abundance on all that you have put on her heart and her mind, and through her fingers to be able to encourage women to engage with your word and engage with each other and engage with their neighbors and the people that are walking alongside, simply to be a reflection of your steadfast love and your, I mean, all these things, what you will do and your protection, your provision, your attributes. And I just thank you for that. And so please go bless in abundance all that she's been doing. And I pray for each woman here, all the ones that are here today that have come throughout the weeks, Father, please grow us in your wisdom and your knowledge. I pray that wherever we are, that we will be experiencing you, whether it's in the waiting, whether it's in the hoping, whether it's in the faith, the trust, and that there will always be steps of obedience that we might know you deeper and fuller. Thank you that you are a Lord that wants to be known. I thank you for that. And in the depths of each heart and each soul that's here today, please meet us where we are and just grow us in faith and in knowledge of who you are. In your precious son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, you guys.
Thank you. Oh, thank you. Thanks for the story about your God.
Thank you. Thank you. Could Kay screenshot those for me?
I'm too young to guide and direct myself.
Can you hear me?
Diane, what are you saying?
Susan just asked you if you could screenshot the sheet.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, but I'll send it to you today on our prayer team.
But I can also, if you go to 101christianity.com And you go to free tools. Go to free tools. Oh, you're here. I'm looking at you. Like, go to free tools, and there's the worksheets are there. Okay. You can download it right away there.
I'll send you the link, Diane, right now.
Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome.
Thank
Hi.
You.
Okay.
That was great.
Thank you for that. This is all right.
Oh, you're welcome.
Bye, you guys.
Here,
I'm waving, and you can't even see.
Well, and,
yeah, okay, and
over here.
Yeah.
Okay, and there we go.